last night, I went to a concert, and I just want you to know that before David Crowder, before Phil Wickham, before Matthew Redman, before going back a few years, before Audio Adrenaline, and before all of those bands, there was a group called Striper from the 80s. And thank you for those three claps. So everybody else is either mad or have no clue what I'm talking about. Let's put it this way. Back in the 80s, I was into a genre of music called glam metal. And for those of you who just don't know what that is, that just means lots of guitars and lots of hairspray. And so there was no music that, in the Christian subculture that really resounded with me. And then there was this group called Striper that came out with their big yellow and black bumblebee outfits and Isaiah 53:5, throwing Bibles out in arenas. And I was like, I'm home. And so so last night they came into town. And so I went to hear them. And this is great. This is a true story. You cannot make this story up. So I get there, and it was after it was, I was able to do the worship gathering, and then traveled over there, and there was a line out of McGuffey's on Burkhart Road that almost went around the corner. And I already had my tickets and everything, so I get there, and I'm so excited. I got an album. I got one of their albums, and I got it with me, and I got my coat, and I'm like a little kid, you know, and I'm going up there, and I get out of the car, and there was another Apexer by the name of Jamie who got out of his, and we're starting to walk, and a lady comes by in her minivan. And I don't know if she was going to the laundromat there, and she's about my age, which is, I don't know, around 22. She's around 36, 37, and she rolls out her window, and she goes, who's there tonight? Because it was such a huge crowd. And we both, like, so proud, like little kids. We're like, we said, Striper. And she goes, have a good time, and rolled up her window and drove off. It was great. And we were like, I just still wanted to go, you know, that's what I wanted to do, but I didn't. I didn't. So, by the way, I heard that my friend Jason Wing showed you a video last week. And I just want to say officially that I have enjoyed my friendship with Jason up to this point. And so friends are not friends forever. And so I don't care what Michael W. Smith says. I'm kidding. Let me tell you what we've been doing, especially for those of you who are guests. We've been spending the month basically what people call recasting vision, talking about why we do what we do. For those of you, this is your first Sunday, there are many things that we do as Apex Community that's very counterintuitive to church life in America. That I don't say there's a badge of honor. That doesn't come from any place. It's just reality. Because for those of us who are churched, we kind of grew up in this thing where the weekend gatherings were the big deal. That church is, you go to it. It's evolved in a building. We'll call it the Lord's house. We'll even act certain ways that are different when we're inside a property that's allotted as a church. And so therefore, that's kind of what we grow up on. Well, then, if you start reading the New Testament, you realize that at best, all this is an evangelistic type of gathering. This is a religious cultural event, because everywhere in America today, people are gathering in a church building and singing and then hearing. And by and large, for many people, not always, for many people, that's a check off of a box of going, I've done it this week. I've done my church stuff this week. Well, if you've ever read the New Testament, you realize it's wrong. You go through it and you realize that what it means being a church, for instance, the Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. So what that means is that I'm literally right now, for those of you in Christ, I'm looking at hundreds and hundreds of churches this morning, which is a really, really cool thing. And so what's counterintuitive is we say this at best is where we present Christ, we try to glorify Christ, we preach his cross, and then our prayer is to funnel people into what we call is a better expression of New Testament body life. In other words, church, being the bride of Christ. So therefore, that means there's going to be anywhere between 70 and 80 house churches or communities all across the Miami Valley this week that are going to meet. There are probably several that are meeting on Sunday mornings. I know there's some that meet on a Saturday morning. And probably any given day out of the week, there's somewhere in the Miami Valley where somebody is doing that. Well, the other thing about these house churches is that they have a high amount of autonomy. In other words, At these house churches, you're going to have a time where you eat. I mean, if you're going to do anything religious, you've got to involve food, right? And so, at least in my religion, no, I'm just kidding. And so you're going to eat together and hang out together, catch up with each other's week and so forth. And then after that, there's probably going to be a time where you have the Lord's Supper. Some house churches have them every week. Some of them have them once a month or once every 2 months. But there's going to be emphasis on the Lord's Supper. And then after that, there's going to be content time where we do something with the Scriptures, where we get into the Scriptures and how they bear down upon our lives. Well, that's all good, but the thing is, house churches could be as low as 8 people to as up to 60 people in one house. And so there's not everybody's going to be in the same season of life. You're going to have older people, you're going to have younger people, you're going to have single people, you're going to have married people, you're going to have divorced people, young divorced people. And everybody is just in there together trying to do life together. And lots of counsel happens in house churches. Care happens in house churches. If there has to be hard discussions, they happen in the house churches. Church discipline, where there are times you may have to disfellowship from each other, that happens within the house churches. Sharing possessions with one another happens in the house churches. And I can keep going on and on and on. And it's one of those deals when you talk about it, the theory sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Because rarely have I heard people go, oh, that just sounds horrible. If they've never read Scripture, they go, man, that's dumb. Most of the time people are going, wow, that's so refreshing, until they get involved, until they actually are part of it. But because theory is all good, right? But the reality is never close to the theory most of the time. And so it feels like music, and it feels like jazz music. Because, again, we love our life like we like our music. We like a good melody, we like a good bridge, and we like a good chorus. Well, life's not like that. Church life is not like that. And so, therefore, we argue that it feels like a house of jazz. You're just playing jazz, and God's kind of orchestrating it together. There may be a melody, there might not. There may be a chorus, there might not be. So it's called the house of jazz. So when we started out this series, we talked about the basic notes of jazz. I don't care what kind of music you play. You all have to play the same notes. And so we talked about the basic notes of the house of jazz. And then we talked about the people that are involved in playing jazz, which is all of us who are in Christ. We're all players in the music. And then we also talked about the commitment of playing jazz. Any great musician, 99% of the time, you find somebody who is extremely obsessed and disciplined over their craft. So there is a commitment in the house of jazz that's very, very deep, and it's very needed. And then last week, I know I joked about Jason before, but the reason I joke with him is because, he is part of my family. And one thing I love about Jason, this whole issue of the one another's in Scripture is vitally important. I have to confess to you, I've been studying God's Word for a long time. And in seminary, I had to do papers on the Word of God and so forth. And it's amazing how you could do all that academic work and just forget the basic meaning of what it says. And so when you go through the Scriptures, you see all these one another's. And Jason last week, all by and large he did was he just opened it and just read about the one another's in Scripture. Well, here's the deal. So you have jazz. Well, here's the basic notes. You've got the players involved. You've got the discipline involved. You've got the one another's involved. But then after a while, you got to get to a point where you got to face the music, right? You got to do something with it. I mean, it's not just to listen to by itself. You've got to face the implications of the music that you are listening to. Now, as you know, face the music is a colloquialism that we all use. And what we really mean by that is we have to what? Define reality. They tell me in business books, I think it's the same in corporate America and the same in the church, that one of the first tasks of a leader, and I'm not saying I'm a great leader, but they say one of the first tasks of a basic leader is to define reality. And so today, I want to let you know how this is going to go. We're going to get in Scripture. We're going to expose it for a little bit. We're going to talk about the meaning of Scripture. And then we're going to go right to 8 songs that Apex needs to face the music about. Now, before I go there, I want to make sure I share this. When you face reality, reality is not always beautiful, okay? So when we go through this today, I'm just going to go ahead and share with you, they may come across somewhat negative or cynical. I want you to know, that's not the attitude of any of these points. You just need to know right now, not only do I love Jesus, I love his wife. I love the bride of Christ. As messed up and crazy and at times hypocritical that she may be, I love the bride of Christ. And so therefore, when I'm going through these points, it's only because actually I'm just so in love with her. And that she has a great hope in the person of Christ. So I just want to make sure I said that before we go further. If you want to turn to Matthew 11. I'm so sorry. I feel like I'm talking like about 85 miles per hour. I'm telling you, my wife put lots of caffeine in the coffee today. And so God bless her too. She's really nice. Matthew 11. Sorry, I just started thinking about her. I'm going, oh, I want to hug her. Matthew 16. Oh, Matthew 11, I'm sorry. Rob, get your wife out of your head. Okay. Matthew 11, starting verse 16. Let me tell you the context that we're going to read today. There's a guy that we meet in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by the name of John the Baptist, especially in the Gospel of Mark. John the Baptist is what they call the forerunner of Christ. If you can imagine a big icebreaker going into icebergs for other ships to go through, imagine John the Baptist is the icebreaker. He starts cracking into culture of repentance, proclaiming repentance, so as Christ comes in, they're able to understand him more. And so there's the thing about John the Baptist, though. John the Baptist wears camel fur. He eats bugs. I wish I was making that up. He eats locusts. And he has a very eccentric kind of lifestyle. And then Jesus comes into the fold. When Jesus was getting ready to be baptized, when John the Baptist saw him, he says, I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. I'm not even worthy to be at your feet. John the Baptist got it. He understood who Christ was. And so Jesus is doing right now is he's giving an apologetic, a defense for the ministry of John the Baptist. Could you please stand with me out of respect for God's word? Matthew 11, starting verse 16, the word of God reads this way. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you. And you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Before I pray, for many years, I really believe with all my heart that wisdom is about what you put in your head. I think it's a very normal understanding of wisdom. You do not truly have wisdom until it affects our behavior. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for honoring us by enabling us to witness Jeff's baptism today. Lord, I thank you for rescuing his life. And Lord, just because of that, Lord, there will be battles that they will never have to fight in their marriage because of you redeeming him. And Jesus, I pray for the many others that are here today who are like Jeff was, lost, religiously lost. Jesus, I beg that you would help me to preach boldly, but yet humbly. And Lord, that can only happen through your working in my life in this moment. Jesus, we love you in your awesome and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I never understood this text for years until I had kids. For those of you who are parents, you probably can attest to the fact that there were certain things that you just had no clue about Scripture, and then you had kids, and you're going, okay, now I understand it. Well, this is one of those. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing. He's lambasting the crowd because he compares them. He says, this generation, I compare this generation to like children who play in the marketplace, and they do this role play, and he uses music to talk about it. For instance, in the Turner household, we have four children. Oldest is 9, the youngest is 3. And as they get older, their imaginations are going wild. And it's very easy now for them to get lost in their imagination. And so about 3 or 4 times a week, this happens in our household. They go downstairs, and it's time to do a movie. Every time. They'll go downstairs, and usually it's the oldest who tries to be the director. And so Rachel, 9, who'll be the director, and she tells all the other kids what their role is, what their starring role is, and what the script is, and how they're supposed to move. And it goes on and on and on. Well, just to let you know, this lasts about 2 minutes at best. Because here's what happens. So she starts doing her director thing, and for the first minute or so, they're good. And they're doing it, and they're having fun. And then one of them decides, going, you know what, I don't want to say that. I don't want to move like you're telling me to. And it goes on, and then there is Armageddon right inside, you know, the Turner basement. It's all of a sudden we are in screaming and fighting. And as good parents, you know what we do? We stay upstairs and we pray for them. That's all we're going to do. We're like, Lord, get the demons out of our basement. So, I'm just kidding a little bit. And so they'll do this role play. And they go off on each other. And so we have to step in. And what happens is then the parents become the directors. We say, no, this is how you will act. This is what you will say. This is the attitude that you will have. Jesus is essentially doing the same thing here. He says to the crowd, you are like little children. Your immaturity is showing because here's what happens. It's just like children that when they're playing a flute and where you're supposed to dance in a joyous dance when you play the flute, you don't do it. Or when there's a funeral song, a song that's played at a funeral, you don't mourn. You are never pleased. You are never satisfied. And then Jesus makes the comparison to John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes and he lives eccentrically. He lives off to himself and he deprives himself of a lot of things. And you call him a demon. You are never satisfied. And then he says, and I come and I hang out with tax collectors. I hang out with people who don't have their life all the way together. And you now say, I'm a glutton. And you say, I'm a drunkard. You need to face the music. Because you are not wanting to deal with the music of redemption that I am writing for you right now. That's what Jesus is doing here. And so, when we make that jump here to Apex, I would argue there are 8 songs that Apex community needs to face. These are things that are relevant that are going on right now. And first of all, imagine like this is a mixtape, right? Imagine this is like a mixtape and there's 8 songs that are very consistent that you need to listen to. And so, and again, we're going to go through these things. And then we're going to come up at the end and talk about a very, very important thing. And so here's the first one. 8 songs that we must face with an Apex community. Number 1, a clearer, simpler picture of our shared journey. A clearer and simpler picture of our shared journey. Let me give you some context. For whatever reason, by God's grace, God has willed Apex Community to have a lot of people involved in her. When we first started in 2002, we were hardly at the gym a year where we had to move. And God willed for there to be lots of numbers involved with Apex Community. Now, please hear this. I have never heard one elder, I have never heard one staffer derive any type of religious ego because there's lots of numbers associated with Apex Community. Our culture says the Apex Community is what they call a mega church. But please, please hear this. A lot of people have a glorified picture of a mega church. I'm telling you, it's brutal. It is a brutal, brutal work. Well, when you have lots of numbers associated with her, you've got lots of things going on at the same time. Do you know why? Because it's full of people. And we don't, let's put it this way. None of us as individuals have all of our stuff together. So we all get together. And so we collectively don't have our stuff together. So therefore, it's going to be very, very chaotic. But I want you to know this. A lot of people, we hear this all the time. What is our vision? What is our vision? I want to say one more time, and we're probably going to repeat it. God's already given that to us. He's given us our ultimate geographical vision in Revelation 7. That someday in heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and language, every people group that he's going to redeem. And we're all going to be together before King Jesus, worshiping him for eternity. That is our ultimate geographical goal. He also gave us a mission in the Great Commission. When he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commands I have commanded you. That is our mission. And that's how we kind of use language like this. Our mission is to delight in Jesus so much that we are compelled to love, equip, and send people. I know it sounds kind of sappy, but we don't care. We literally want to be so obsessed and so enthralled and so in love with Jesus that we are compelled from not our outside behavior, we are compelled from our heart that affects our behavior to love people, to equip people, and to get people out for the kingdom of God. That's our mission. But what does that look like? A clear and simpler picture of our shared journey together. For those of you who are regional elders in our house church network, for those of you who are network elders that are here today, it is so important for us that we are willing to fight certain battles and to fight certain chaos and to fight all kinds of dysfunction so that house churches have a very simple track to run on so they can get after it for the kingdom of God. We need to fight for them to keep it simple for them. We need to provide a simpler, clearer picture of our journey together. It's very important. Here's another song that we need to face. Practical leadership development. Practical leadership development. Let me tell you a theological precept that I operated on for years, and I'm actually ashamed to share this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. I used to operate under this theological axiom or precept, and it goes like this. If people have the Holy Spirit, they will do what they're supposed to do. Isn't that dumb? I really operated by that. And so what happens in terms of leaders and raising up leaders, this is how it goes. Do you love Jesus? Do you have a pulse? You're a leader. There are many house church leaders, or potentially many house church leaders, that could even be here today, that you're on the verge of imploding and burnout. First of all, I want you to hear from me. I'm sure there are dynamics going on in your life and around your life that have nothing to do with house church that are bearing down on that. But I want to say, just as Rob, I also think we have not given you the best chance for kingdom success. And we have not come alongside you like we should to develop you, to encourage you, to push you, to pull you for the kingdom of God. I want you all to pray. In the next 2 weeks, there's a team here that's going to propose a leadership development plan for all potential leaders within the Apex community. We're going to present the elders a plan on we believe that God has raised up leaders. How do we recognize them? How do we know who it is? So leadership selection, what does that mean? Once we've selected those leaders, how can we develop them? How can we come alongside them and develop not only their heads, but also their hearts? And that will impact their behavior. How do we develop them? And then number three, how do we sustain them? Once they're in house church leadership, or once they're helping student ministry and they're being leaders in the children's ministry, whatever that may mean, how can we provide a way that we can sustain them and sustain them and sustain them? You know, one dynamic that we've seen in the last 3 years, we've seen many house churches fail. And usually the house church leader, they innately felt like they had to figure everything out. So they felt a little bit of guilt for asking for help. I'm not blaming them, by the way. We provided that platform that made that too easy. And so now they get very frustrated and they get very angry. To me, this is a huge issue for Apex Community. Practical leadership development. I'm doing it right now. I am begging you. Would you please pray for the elders as we walk through this? Ask them about it. Pray for them about leadership development. Here's the next song. Help dying house churches die gracefully. I'm supposed to say this, and I do desire this. that I would love just a multiplying movement of house churches that keeps multiplying, 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 multiplying. But it is also at times healthy for dying house churches to go ahead and die. Let me tell you a situation that happens somewhat often. Is a house church, maybe there's a house church leader that's not all in, and they're using it as a checkbox. Again, it's very bracketed, and they're not really getting each other's lives. They're just meeting and eating, by and large. And what happens is that house church starts to die. Well, if you ever get part of a house church like that, you're not going to be there long. In fact, in the past month that we've been doing this series, I've had a few conversations where people will come up to me and say, "Rob, what you've been talking about, I'm there. I love it. I want what you're talking about." But when I went to one, that wasn't the reality. And so therefore, here's what happens. If you ever become part of a house church like that, it doesn't taste well. And so guess what happens? You're out of there. And here's what usually happens. You're so frustrated, so angry, you bolt anything that has to do with Apex. You're done. Or, number two, you're going to stay at the gatherings. You're going to keep coming to the gatherings. But in terms of house church, it's going to be a long time before you get involved in one. Number three, people who stay at the gatherings or people who leave Apex, period, what many times will happen is they'll go ahead and put her down to other people. It'll take Apex down and be condescending toward Apex. Those are not a win. Those are not wins for us. And so, there are times if a house church is dying, we need to come beside them and help them die gracefully. Do a CSI. What happened? Well, you know, just kind of examine the scene. What went wrong? What were the mechanisms that kind of produced this death that's happened? But also help those people get into other house churches that are healthy. We need to sometimes help dying house churches die gracefully. The next one. Mutual joy over all expressions of Apex community. This is another reality that we need to face. For those of you who are new, I don't mean to be overly detailed here, but I have to give context. When we started in 2002, all we were was a gathering. I mean, honestly. I mean, we met at a gym. We had to get in there Saturday nights and set up the chairs and tear down the chairs. And everything was really about the gathering because that's all we had. We had office space of, there was two people. It's always fun to have just me and Phil Wing do a staff meeting. That's just always fun. All right, 10 minutes. Hey, we're done. Let's go eat Chipotle. And so, well, that sounds good. A lot of our beginning years, it was very gathering-centric. Does that make sense? It was very big crowd-centered. And so what happened is, about 4 years ago, when we went to house churches, there was this radical shift in focus and weight that was placed on house churches. Well, we didn't realize it actually started a little bit of an attitudinal civil war. And let me describe this for you. People who now were all about house churches had a very kind of negative attitude toward the gatherings, even though they still came. Or people who loved the gatherings and were kind of uncomfortable with the house churches they would be kind of condescending toward the house churches. Hey, folks, we need to have mutual joy over everything. When house churches win, the gathering wins. When the gathering wins, house churches win. And God uses all that to get us on mission, to get us going. And so therefore, when we hear about somebody committing their life to Jesus, we celebrate that in the house churches, and we pray for that, we seek joy in that. And then when we hear about stories in house churches, we talk about it. Let me give you an example. About 2 weeks ago at a house church, there's a couple within Apex, their name is Al and Allison, and they both committed their life to Jesus at an orientation. An orientation. At the end, we talk about the gospel, and they're sitting next to the wall, and I get it to the end, and I said, we talked about the gospel, and man, it was awesome. Al goes, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Just like Peter in the book of Acts, and we went through the gospel. We went through the gospel while everybody in orientation, they're new to Apex, and they're praying. And they both commit their life to Jesus. And then that week, they're at the house church. I walked in, I'm going, well, hello. They bring their kids, and it was awesome. And we sat there, and this is what we did at house church. We said, hey, all of you in this house, if you remember when you first committed your life to Jesus, what were some things that you wish people had told you in your new walk that you really need to remember? And man, people went after it. We had a sister who was writing it down, and one guy said, remember, being a follower of Christ is more about being than doing. Don't neglect your identity. Man, new followers of Jesus need to know that. Make sure you're getting in the Word. Make sure you're praying. It may not be the most theologically nice, orthodox prayer, but just start talking to Jesus. And they started, and I mean, we made out this list. Folks, the house church was discipling Alan Allison. It was beautiful. I wish you could have been there because of how it impacted the rest of the house church. We have mutual joy over everybody involved in Apex Community. The next song. We have to have discipleship that is not mere theory, but is exhibited in our behavior. I have never known of an American evangelical Protestant church that said, we hate discipleship. It's overrated. Right? If you have somewhat of a high view of Scripture, you'll probably have discipleship somewhere on your website, somewhere on your marquee. You may have it on business cards and so forth. But folks, Apex, we cannot be satisfied with that. We cannot be satisfied. What good is discipleship on a website, on a marquee, on a card, when it's not in people's hearts? And so we need to always pursue real, practical, earthy discipleship. Because life change doesn't mere happen at a house church level. I would argue it almost doesn't really happen at a quad level. And what I mean by that is when people within a house church get together in a smaller setting for accountability. When every individual follower of Jesus can tell you a name of somebody they are discipling to have them look more like Jesus, that is success. Who's your name? We all need to have a name. Do you know why? The only treasure that we can bring with us into heaven is people we have discipled. It's the only treasure. So therefore, discipleship cannot be mere theory. It's got to be real. It's got to be practical. Who is your name? What's the name in my life? We all need to answer that. Here's another one. Enjoy the future kingdom success of Apex, even if we're not there to see it. You do not know how much my flesh does not want to say that. I'm probably the only one that struggles with this in this room. I struggle with patience. A lot. And I want to confess to you, I've got a picture in my head of Apex Community. I've got it. I've got it in my head. Am I okay that I may be part of a generation that builds the foundation and the scaffolding for that picture? You know who I'm actually thinking of right now? I'm thinking of my grandkids. Am I willing to do the work? Am I willing to get in there and get dirty for the kingdom of God to build a foundation and scaffolding for my grandkids? Let me say something to you individually. If the mission for your life does not extend past your casket, you have a very lowly mission in life. Think past your casket. I challenge you to do a very morbid thing. I challenge you and I to plan our funeral service. Plan it. Plan the songs. Plan every word that the speaker is going to say at your funeral. And then ask yourself this question, is that where I'm heading? The way my life looks right now, is that where you're heading? Number two, when you die, are they going to lie? I hope not. If people speak at my funeral and they say, Rob loved Jesus, I beg and I plead that that would not be a lie. I want it to be real. One of my the most convicting passages is in Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews is talking about all these people in years past who loved the Lord and what they did. And Hebrews 11 goes through all these names. They call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. Then it goes into a section of unnamed people. And let me read to you what the writer of Hebrews says. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Isn't that nuts? I mean, they were sawn in two. They were cut in two. They were homeless. They were flogged for something they saw way in the future, and they never saw it, but they enjoyed so much of that future picture, they were willing to take a hit now. Are you and I willing to take a hit now for the kingdom of God, for our children and our children's children, for people to come to know Christ? I pray that that would be a reality in us. Enjoy the future kingdom success, even if we're not there to see it. The next one. Not allowing the chaotic nature of our ministry to distract us from enjoying our sovereign Jesus and fighting our real enemy. Some of you are wired in a way that the word process is like a beautiful melody to you. You like A when it leads to B. You like B when it leads to C. Your house has a place for everything. Your desk has a place for everything. I'm not making fun of you. Some of you are wired that way. I just don't want to hang out with you. Sorry, that was probably really wrong what I just said. I'm sorry. But because of the ministry philosophy that God has called us to, there will always be a significant level of chaos within Apex Community. I'm not excusing it. We need to be clearer. We need to be simpler. But there will always be a level of chaos. Folks, let's not let the chaos distract us from the beauty of Jesus. Do you know what the chaos has done for me? If you asked me, if we were hanging out about, let's say, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, this is what I would have said. If you nailed me to the wall and you went inside my heart and asked me very specific probing questions, I would have said something like this. You know, Jesus is good. Seriously. Jesus is good. Apex? Oh, phenomenal. Magnificent. I mean, I can't stop thinking about her. That's actually was the state of my heart. But because God has willed a level of chaos within us over the last 3.5-4 years, don't get me wrong, Apex, I think she's good. I really enjoy Apex. I love Apex. But Jesus? Oh, I would love to talk to you about Jesus. What He is and what He does on a continual basis, lavishing His kids with His love. I can't stop talking about Christ. That's what this chaos has done for me, and that's been very healthy for me. That He has loosened my grip on the wrong type of love for His bride, and now has squarely placed it on Him. So let's make sure the chaos enables us to love Jesus more. Another thing, when things are chaos or a little bit chaotic, people kind of walk over each other a little bit, speak over each other a little bit. We make mistakes with each other. We mess up with each other. We make huge decisions and we screw that up at times. And if we're not careful, what happens is we can start going after each other verbally. We can start gossiping about each other. We can start taking each other out in our minds. When we do that, we are not worshiping at the feet of Jesus. We are worshiping at the feet of the devil. Remember, no matter how crazy it gets, no matter how chaotic it gets, no matter how painful it may get within the bride of Christ, our ultimate enemy is always the devil. And I agree with Stryper, who said, to hell with the devil. Not allowing the chaotic nature of our ministry to distract us from enjoying our sovereign Jesus and fighting our real enemy. The next one. Embrace the humbleness and power of the cross. Something else we need to face. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Embrace the humbleness and power of the cross. Rob, why are you saying this is a song that we need to face? Let me tell you why. Every human being in this room needs to be more humble. Every one of us. Every one of us. Because folks, once we get to a point where we start thinking ourselves that we're like God, or that we are more powerful than God, and we can think better than God, God's influence and power get sucked out of the organism. And if we want influence, if we want kingdom influence that impacts the nations, the unreached nations for the gospel, it means we are to be humble. And you know how we get humble? We go to the cross. I was preaching at Cedarville in August, and there was this point. I was preaching midstream, and this point just came out. And as soon as it came out, I knew it was not for those students. It was for the speaker. And it was this conversation that went on in my head that went something like this. "Hey, Rob Turner, do you know what is the one thing that you truly deserve? Hell. Hell. Hey, generation of entitlement. My generation down. We're obsessed with entitlement. We're obsessed with getting what we want. But there's only one thing that we deserve, and that is eternal banishment from King Jesus that's fueled by the wrath of His holiness." Apex, ever since I've said that, every morning I try to think of that. I know that's a really kind of dark way to start your day. Let me tell you what this does for me. When I get up and I go, "The only thing that I truly deserve today is hell. The rest of the day, I'm good." Seriously. If I have conflict with people, I'm good. That's grace. It's grace that I'm even in the conflict. It's grace that I'm even breathing. It's grace that I'm even either moving. I should not be up here, folks. I should be dead. If it wasn't for King Jesus. So therefore, when we understand the cross, because what the cross did, it trumped what we should have gotten. It given us what we should never have. And that is grace. That is grace. That is grace. That is grace. We need to face the music. God's the director. He tells us what to say. He tells us how to move. When He has a flute playing, His people dance. And when we mourn, we mourn. We do it together to His glory. We're going to pray and say amen. We're going to sing a couple songs. And for those of you who you would probably say to yourself, you know, house church thing, it's been crazy. I don't think I'm going to stay here. Listen, we want you to know, we thank you for your time that you've spent with us. I mean that. Seriously. Here's the only thing that I ask. Is if you go somewhere else, just pray for us. Seriously. Whenever you think of Apex, pray for us. It's craziness over here. There's a bunch of fools in this place. But we want to be fools for Christ. So pray for us. Think the best for us. Encourage us. We ask that you do that. So I say amen. If you want to hit the ground down here and pray, we're talking about church stuff today, but you're like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're like, ow, and you're going, what must I do? Come. Go to somebody. Tap your neighbor. Say, do you know Jesus? Yes. Then ask them, please, lead me to the Lord right now. Lead me to the Lord. If you have something between you and somebody in this room, some bitterness, go to them right now. Go. Start talking. Maybe something happened this past weekend that you come in here today with a lot of condemnation and heaviness and guilt. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And see what He does with guilt. See what He does with dirt. See what He does. He's the best. Jesus is the best. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your glory and Jesus. I ask God that You would just continue to work in our hearts. Lord, that You would bring us to repentance. That we just don't want to say that we're sorry. We want a life that shows that we're sorry. And Jesus, I pray again for skeptics and unbelievers that are here today. I ask God that You would do a work in their hearts for them to see You as great. And so therefore, they run to You. Jesus, we love You in Your awesome and precious name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was recorded at a weekend gathering of Apex Community Church. If you'd like more information regarding Apex, please visit apexcommunity.net.